Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14, 1 through 11. John 14, 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And all God's people said, Amen. And this morning, as we look at this passage, we begin by noticing that the disciples have troubled souls. And I am sure most in this room have experienced a troubled soul. And if you have not, I promise you, you will. Troubled souls are created by many things: arguments and disagreements, isolation, unexpected circumstance, rejection, devastating news, unrepentant sin, and of course, what is faced here, the uncertainty of the future. In the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17 are all taking place in the upper room. John does something that no other gospel writer does. He slows down his gospel and he gives us a lengthy view of what occurred in the upper room. Here we have intimate teaching just between Jesus and the 11 remaining disciples. We already know that Jesus' own soul is troubled. He told us this in John chapter 12, 27. And from Jesus' statement, we grasp that a troubled soul does not necessarily mean one is in sin. You can have a troubled soul and not be in sin. Jesus is troubled, for he knows all that he must endure. And yet, in chapter 14, we find this most amazing thing, that the one who has a troubled soul, because he knows that he must face the wrath and curse of God for all the sins of his people, this one who has a soul that is so weighted down by what is about to come, do you notice his concern? It's not for him. His concern is for his flock. His concern is for the ones that he loves. He is troubled. And yet he looks at his disciples and he knows that they are frail. And he, being the good shepherd, puts their welfare before his own. And therefore he lays out the remedy for troubled souls. Because Jesus understands his disciples are not alone. Jesus understands that every one of us is going to experience a troubled soul in this life, and we need to know what is the remedy for it. And it's laid out in three ways in these passages. First, believe in Jesus. Second, believe in Jesus' sufficiency. Third, believe in Jesus' revelation. And hopefully you've noticed all three points revolve around Jesus. The answer for any troubled soul is Jesus. Listen, a pastor or an elder can give you kind, thoughtful, and wise words, but please understand, they are not Jesus. The best counselor or best friend in the world can be a support, can give good advice, but they are no match for Jesus. When your soul is troubled, where do you go first? And Jesus lays it out for all who believe in him. The first place you are always to go when your soul gets troubled is Jesus. Jesus declares that he and only he is the healing for every troubled soul. And notice in verses 1 through 4 how this is stressed. We are to believe in Jesus as he is fully revealed through God's word. There are no other materials, there's no other sources that are needed. There's no hidden knowledge that is to be revealed in secret books. The first thing we are always to do when our souls get troubled is we go to Christ. And Jesus begins with this: you believe in God and believe in Jesus. And notice, it's not one or the other, but both. To believe in God, you must believe in Jesus. And to believe in Jesus, you must believe in God. So what does belief in Jesus entail? And this is laid out in verses 2 through 4. The first thing that you are to believe, if you are to believe in Jesus, is this: that Jesus speaks the truth, that Jesus does not lie to you. And that is clearly laid out in verse 2. As Jesus declares to us at the end of verse 2, "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" You see, our flesh is constantly telling us that God doesn't speak truth to us, that God is holding something back. We see it in Genesis 3, don't we? Here is the very source. All of our pride tells us God really doesn't mean it. That's really not what God is trying to say. There's something else. And to believe in Jesus, what you have to first and foremost believe is that Jesus does not deceive anyone. He does not lie. What he reveals to us is always revealed in truth. Jesus doesn't withhold from you anything that you need to know. Are there things not revealed to us? Yes. Why? Because we don't need to know them. But everything we need to know for this life and for our salvation, Jesus makes it plain. To believe in Jesus means we believe Jesus always and only speaks truth. And if we do not believe Jesus speaks truth, then all that is promised by him, especially in verses 2 through 4, will always be a struggle. So first, to believe in Jesus, you must believe that Jesus speaks truth. And second, to believe in Jesus, you must believe that God is gracious. As Scripture puts it, He's the God of all grace. Notice verse 2 again. Jesus declares that in His Father's house there are many rooms. I want to just explain this word rooms to you because in older English versions, it's translated as mansions. The problem with that translation is that it suggests separation. That each believer gets their own little piece of paradise that's their domain. You know, we joke about it, right? In heaven, there will be the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians, right? Catholics. We joke about this idea. It's a horrible idea because it goes against what is actually spoken here. I've actually heard many sermons based on that idea, and probably if I polled, so have you. The image given is the opposite. The image giving is of one dwelling place with many rooms. This would be understandable in Jesus' age. Because back then, what was common is that the family just built rooms for the next family. You began with a small house and it got bigger and bigger as you added on extended family. It is an intimate image of a dwelling that can accommodate many family members. It would be mind-boggling to the disciples because what it meant was wealth upon wealth. To them, it would speak of wealth and generosity and love and fellowship. There is no limit to the love of God, and therefore His house has many rooms. Many will be able to dwell in the very presence of the Father. And so to believe in Jesus, you must believe that God graciously will save all His people, that there will be many in glory with Him, that there will be none that He has saved who is left out of His presence. So to believe in Jesus, we believe He speaks truth, and then we must believe that God is gracious. And third, you have to believe that Jesus will return. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Belief in Jesus means you believe that Jesus will return for His people. Our hope in Jesus is not merely for this lifetime. As Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If your hope in Jesus is only for this life, brothers and sisters, you have no hope. The belief in Jesus causes you and I to have a mind that is centered on eternity because Jesus has promised to return for us. And we believe that He speaks truth, so our whole life will there be focused on eternity. Our focus is not here and now, but our focus is on the glory to come, and therefore it changes everything about us. Our ethics, our words, our actions will always be heavenly minded because that is where our hope is. I'm sure you've heard people be mocked saying, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Brothers and sisters, the only ones that are earthly good are those who are too heavenly minded. If you're not heavenly minded, please, you are no earthly good. To believe in Jesus means we have a singular focus because God has promised that where He is, we will be. And God has promised that there are many rooms in His presence. And therefore, everything about that changes us. So we'll be able to forgive one another. We'll be able to repent. We'll be able to love those that the world deems unlovable. Everything about us will be different from the world because our hope is in glory, not here. Verse 3 also reveals another aspect of our belief in Jesus. And honestly, this is the one that I find is the greatest struggle in the visible church. If you and I believe in Jesus, then we must believe that Jesus loves us. Notice how verse 3 ends. And if you struggle with doubts about Jesus loving you, please highlight this, memorize this. Notice what he says, that where I am, you may also be. I have met so many individuals who verbally assent to believing in Jesus, but they cannot comprehend that he would actually love them. They say things like, but Jonathan, you don't understand what I've done. But Jonathan, you don't understand how I think. But Jonathan, how can he love someone who's so messed up? Jonathan, how can he love someone who's constantly struggling with temptation? Jonathan, how can he love someone who's always failing and falling into sin? And I know most here fit that category. And you go, how do you know? Have you read the epistles? Have you read their struggles? Why did they struggle to love one another? Why did they bite and devour one another? Why did they separate? Why were there divisions? Why did the Gentiles struggle with the Jews? Because they couldn't comprehend that Jesus actually loved them. Yes, he created them. Yes, he saved them. But loved them? And do you notice the amazing truth in verse 14? Jesus wants you to be where he is. You don't say that about those you sort of can handle. You don't say that about those who you want to keep at an arm's length. You say that about those that you love. Brothers and sisters, Jesus desires you to be with him. Jesus loves you. He doesn't just put up with you. Jesus delights in you. And to believe in Jesus, you have to believe this. And finally, verse 4 reveals to believe in Jesus means he has fully revealed all that we need to know for salvation. Again, verse 4. And you know the way to where I am going. You and I do not need secret knowledge. It seems every few years there's a new gospel. A new gospel that was previously hidden is revealed, or a new interpretation of a new gospel that was rejected by the church, and there's a large group that goes after it. For those who believe in Jesus, we know it's ridiculous. Jesus has revealed to us the way to where he's going. He loves us. And so he's fully revealed to us all we need to know to be with him. And yet so many get caught up in heresies and cults, and many get burdened by false teachers because they're told that this secret knowledge is a better way, and they flock to it. It's always false. Because Jesus, who only speaks truth, has told us we know the way to where he's going because he's told us. So when our hearts are troubled over loss, uncertainty, circumstances, doubts and fears, rejection, even over unrepentant hidden sin, the answer that Jesus gives you is very simple. Believe in him. Don't believe in yourself. Don't believe in others. You believe in Him. You believe in who He claims He is. You believe in the work that He has done. You believe the words that He has revealed to you. You believe that Jesus loves you and wants you to be with Him. See, in His eyes, none of you are second best. None of you are last picks. All who believe in Jesus are chosen by Him to be with Him. And so this morning, do you believe in Jesus? Now, if your troubled soul causes you to doubt all that I've just said, you're not alone. Remember, I'm just at my first point. Because God knows that the first point is so gloriously good, you know what we do? Can't be true. Can't be true. And so God, who loves you, brings in two people who are just like us. Praise God. He brings in two people who, I will just speak for me, okay? Who are so dense that Jesus needs to take a brick and hammer them over the head. I'm sure none of you else are like that, but this is me, okay? This is me. Jesus makes it plain and I go, I don't get it. And so praise God for Thomas and Philip, because here come two people who don't understand what has just been said. And look at what Thomas says in verse 5. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Now, I can almost see Thomas, this is just me and my imagination, I can almost see Thomas reaching for a scroll for the map of Judah, going, hold on, Jesus, wait, here's the map of Judah, which road are we taking? And you know what, if you put signposts and road markers on it to identify, that would be even better. Right, this is what Thomas is wanting. I want to see step-by-step instructions how I'm getting to where I'm going. Aren't we a little like that? We don't trust Jesus to get us into heaven. And so, Jesus, we want our life mapped out before us before we say yes. And Jesus' answer to Thomas is to believe in Him and specifically in Jesus' sufficiency. Thomas wants to know the way, and Jesus' response is that Jesus Himself is sufficient. Believe in Jesus and you will know all that you need to know for salvation. Listen, there are intelligent theologians who ignore this message. They write dense tomes and they never believe in Jesus. And Jesus highlights three ways He is sufficient in verse 6. First, He's the way or the path. The only way to access God is only through Jesus. No effort, no work, no mental ascent will ever replace Jesus. There are not many paths to eternity. There's only one through belief in Jesus. Rich or poor, wise or foolish, intelligence or dense, all come to God by the only way, Jesus. Since Jesus is the way, He also declares He's the truth. Again, there are not many truths that lead to God. There is one truth, and it is fully revealed in Jesus. Now, you and I have to be careful here. We are not saying unbelievers have no truth. We hold to general and special revelation. General revelation is found throughout creation, so that even unbelievers can acknowledge some aspects and attributes of God. We find that in Romans 1. We also find that in Acts 17, where Paul uses pagan poets to point to God. General revelation is for all. It reveals to the world how God creates and how God governs the world through secondary means and causes. Special revelation is the revelation of God's salvation. And that is only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. All truth is not only found in Jesus, but He is the fount of all truth, and therefore truth will never oppose Him. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, then true life is found in Jesus. Life is never found opposing Jesus. Life means Jesus is at the center of our existence. A fulfilled life is therefore not based on our dreams nor the dreams of others, but life with King Jesus at the center. Christ is to be our life. Thomas desired to know the way, and Jesus declared to Thomas essentially this: the way is me. Continue to follow me. Do as I command. Love me. Obey me. And you will have life. And notice in all of it, belief in Jesus is central. To calm our troubled souls, Jesus continues to say, believe in me. To help Thomas in his doubt, the answer that Jesus gives is, Thomas, believe in me. Believe that I am sufficient. And then dear Philip steps in. Again, praise God for these men. Because they ask questions that so many of us think but are too ashamed or embarrassed to ask. Jesus has now twice said, believe in me. So here's Philip's reply. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Here's Philip, having listened to all of Jesus' teaching, and what does he do? He wants more revelation. He's acting like Jesus has not been clear enough, and so a little more must be added. And Jesus answers that he is the only revelation needed to know the triune God. Hebrews chapter 1 picks up on this when it declares this in the opening verses of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Here is Christ. We need no other revelation. Again, there's no secret knowledge that will give us any advantage. Jesus, through his teachings and through his disciples after him, reveals all we need to know about the Father. And notice how Jesus stresses that he is the full revelation of the Godhead in verse 9. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, there's nothing lacking in Jesus' teaching or work. All he did in his earthly ministry revealed the Godhead for us. All he revealed through his Spirit working in his apostles continued that work. And we can therefore rightly say, with the completed canon, we have a better revealed picture of the Godhead than those who gathered to pray at Pentecost. Have you ever pondered that? How much of the New Testament was written after Pentecost? What is it doing? Revealing fuller the triune God and his work. You and I have a blessing that Moses and Elijah longed to have. The completed canon that reveals fully the triune God because it's the words of Christ. We need nothing more. We don't need the Spirit to privately speak to us. No, I come from a tradition. I've told you some of the tradition I come from. One of the things that happened commonly was, God talked to me. The Spirit said to me. God talked to me. The Spirit said to me. Not in the privacy of my bedroom, in the fully revealed Word of God. I don't need anything more than this. Because Jesus' Word is true, and it's right here. And this is what Jesus is saying to Philip. You don't need more revelation. You have me. And notice that in answering Philip, Jesus, in his compassion, understands there will be even greater doubters than Thomas and Philip. I'll just put myself as an example. And therefore he gives verse 10 and 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. If doubts continue to assault us, if our souls continue to be troubled, Jesus says, if my words are insufficient, look to my works. And as we look to his works, we will believe that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. That they are united together in all that they do. And therefore, we will be able to believe in the one true and living God. If we can assent that God is the Creator, then brothers and sisters, we will be able to believe that Jesus is the only Savior. Because we can never have one without the other. To claim to know God and deny Jesus is just admitting we have no faith. To claim to love Jesus but reject the works of the Father is to claim we have no faith. To believe in Jesus is to believe in the Godhead as revealed in Jesus and by Jesus. There's no other option given for any on this earth. The way to the Father, the way to eternal life, has always been and only will be through his beloved Son, Jesus the Christ. So this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, I have to ask you, is this the one you hope in? Is this the one that you've just praised? Is he the one who rules your life? If yes, then even when your souls are troubled, you have great hope. For he, being your good shepherd, has promised that he is returning. And he has also promised that he loses none that are his. Are your souls troubled? Then believe in Jesus. Press on in faith. Look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of your faith, and in his time, he will bring you peace. And you say, Jonathan, that's too easy. No, it's not. No, it's not. How do we know? Because we read Scripture and we read how many rejected such an apparently easy thing. We want to do it on our own. That's the easy way. That ends in hell. No, the hard way to glory is this. We rest fully on Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Is this who you believe in today? Let us pray.